Recording in progress.
Good morning, gentlemen. This is the Shir before Rosh Hashanah, and in the next half an hour, I thought that I'd share with you a few thoughts that I believe would be useful at your Yontif tables, and if you're davening outside without a speech, then this would be in lieu of a speech. Obviously, if you don't like speeches, then you can log off right now, or pretend you're listening and do other things. But if you enjoy speeches not during davening, like myself, then this would be in lieu of those speeches. The first issue I want to speak about is the donkey. You know that one of the beauties of the Hebrew language is that we don't have curse words. We curse people, but they're all words from the Bible. All words from the Bible. I was in Mea Shearim yesterday, and Mea Shearim is a very interesting place. They still allow cars to go there, and it's a grave mistake because there's bumper-to-bumper traffic and everyone crosses in between cars. And when that happens, the cab drivers curse. They curse the people that they almost run over. And it's all words from our beautiful Bible. It's amazing. Really is. So one of the words in Hebrew that is not really a curse is chamor. Chamor means donkey. I don't know if you call someone donkey in English, it doesn't sound that bad. Though Arthur, if you call him a jack, and I won't continue, it doesn't sound so good. But donkey, chamor, that's a curse in Hebrew, but it's not really a curse. The truth of the matter is, it's not just not a curse. It's actually a very important animal when we talk about grave events in our Bible. And I heard this from Rabbi Tzvi Sabalovsky. I don't know if you ever heard the name. He's a rabbi in Bergenfield, which is a fancy name for the outskirts of Teaneck, New Jersey. He's a Rosh Yeshiva in YU. Great Talmud Chacham. He is the grandson of, I believe, Chaim Potok, the famous author. So we're talking about someone rather important. And he pointed out that a donkey is always there on grave events. For example, why do we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? The answer is because God said so. But when you try to knock some sense into it, one of the many reasons is because it reminds God of the Akedah. I quoted that last week in the name of the Ritva and how that works. So if it reminds God of the Akedah, do you remember the donkey and the Akedah? Shevu lachem po im hachamor. You guys sit here with the donkey. First day of Rosh Hashanah, as you all know, we read about the banishing of Yishmael and Hagar from the house of Avraham. Once again, he put him on the chamor and they left. So quite frankly, the chamor is always there before this grave event, both on the first day and on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Yes, Bruce. What, Bruce, did I just say? Why do we blow shofar? I'm going to quote myself. Because God said so. Now, once you've said that and you want to knock some sense into it, then one of the many ideas is it reminds God of the Akedah, right? That's exactly what I said. I'm quoting you. Now, the chamor is there at the Akedah. The chamor is also there at the beginning of the redemption from Mitzrayim. We all know that the end of the redemption from Mitzrayim is what we're going to read about on Rosh Hashanah in the shofarot in Musaf. And that is that God blew the shofar, or there was a shofar blowing on Har Sinai. Correct? Vayhi kol ha-shofar holech v'chazek me'od Moshe yedaber v'ha-elohim ya'anenu v'kol. The whole redemption from Egypt began when Moshe Rabbeinu left Yitro's home and went back to Egypt, and once again he was on this donkey. Now, going further in history, maybe the most famous donkey that you probably ever heard of was the donkey of Mashiach. How is Mashiach going to come? The donkey is going to come, and Mashiach is going to come on a donkey. Now, why is the donkey so important? The answer is, it could be three coincidences. It's like saying that you went in a car today. You went on a bus. You went on a train. It was just a mode of transportation at that time. So maybe it has no significance whatsoever. Bilam's donkey is indefinitely mentioned in the Torah, and maybe that's a proof to donkeys are mentioned. Don't make a big deal out of it. So, it's a mode of transportation. However, I have to say two things on this. Number one, a general comment, and number two, a specific comment. First of all, a general comment. I was taught by my Rebbe in grade 3, Rabbi Yonah Monk, Zichrono Levracha. I went to his kever yesterday for the first time. Rav Yonah Monk taught me that Torah doesn't waste words. So if the Torah mentions the donkey so many times, then maybe there is significance to it. They're not just telling us, oh, they woke up in the morning, they had a piece of cake, a cup of coffee, then they made sure to scream at their wives, and then they left the house. If the Torah is going to mention it to us, it has significance. Because if not, why is it mentioning the donkey, and it didn't mention what Avram had for breakfast? Obviously, because it's important to tell us that he went on a donkey. So that's the first general comment. The second general comment, more specific comment, I'm going to say, is a Gemara regarding Tkiyat Shofar that, by golly, mentions the donkey. Does anyone know what I'm referring to? Or am I talking gibberish? Anybody? Hilchos Tkiyat Shofar. Okay. Let's remind everyone about the Gemara. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Kaf Chet says, Haya uver acharei beit haknesset. You're scared to go into shul because of COVID. There's no minyan outside. You're davening in the back of the shul. Or shaya beito samuch leveit haknesset. You're scared stiff of leaving your home because of COVID. So you actually live across from the shul. And comes Rosh Hashanah, you're davening at home, and veshama kol shofar. And you hear the shofar blowing. What's the halacha? Are you yotze or not yotze? Did you fulfill your obligation or not?
You did. You fulfilled your obligation.
You fulfilled your obligation on one condition. What's the condition?
I have to have in mind that
correct. If you have in mind to be yotze and kivein libo, yotze, right? So the Gemara then says, what do you mean? Im kivein lo litbo yotze. Lishmoa. Vahashama, what does it make a difference? The Gemara says, do you have to have kavana for the mitzvah? No, you have to have kavana to hear. So the Gemara says, what do you mean kavana to hear? I was in school, I remember they used to tell me, open your ears, but that's an aphorism. If you're in the room, you hear. You may not listen, but you hear. So what does it mean, you don't hear? You have to have kavana to hear. What is that, active listening? If your ears are working, then you're going to hear it. So what kavana is the Gemara talking about? The Gemara gives the following answer. Everybody ready? Savor chamor be'alma hu. Anyone want to translate those words? A person on Rosh Hashanah hears. It could be one of two things. It could be a donkey. Or it could be a shofar. You have to make sure that it's a shofar that you're hearing and not a donkey. And once you acknowledge that it's a shofar and not a donkey, then you can be yotze if you have kavana. So very interesting. Isn't that amazing? The Gemara of all animals picks out the donkey and says, it may be a donkey, just make sure it's a shofar. Now why did it pick out a donkey? Turns out that when God created the world on these days exactly, and Rosh Hashanah was the sixth day of creation, he created the donkey, which, by chance, or not by chance, has exactly the same sound as the shofar. When the donkey makes its sound, it's a shofar sound. Yes, Harold. Anyone had a comment? Okay. Isn't that amazing? The donkey and the shofar has exactly the same sound, and you just have to make sure that it's a shofar and not a donkey. So we found that the donkey is there when Avram went to the Akedah. It's there when Moshe goes to redeem the Jews from Egypt, eventually culminating in the shofar blowing on Har Sinai, and it's there in the future at Mashiach. Mashiach is going to come on a donkey. And we acknowledge that it much has significance because the Torah mentions it. And by golly, of all things, The donkey has exactly the same sound as the shofar. You can mistake them very easily. So, therefore, I'd like to suggest the following about the donkey. What is the trait of the donkey that is so significant beyond other animals? When you want to tell someone he's stubborn, when you want to tell someone in Hebrew he's an akshan, when you want to say in Yiddish, this is a zeir akshan, right? What do you usually say? He is a stubborn, anyone?
Mule.
A donkey is stubborn. A donkey is stubborn. So I heard from Rabbi Leibowitz something amazing. Rosh Hashanah is about coming before God stubbornly and davening for things, even though we've tried so many years, and maybe it didn't work. How many years have we been trying to daven for X or Y? And you know what? Let's forget about years a moment. Let's just talk about a year. How long have we been davening that COVID should no longer be relevant? How long? I mean, we had that little respite in June when they said take off the masks even inside, and that was it. It's like a week, and we're right back to where we started. So we have vaccines, Baruch Hashem, and yet we're back to where we started in terms of the amount of people that are sick. We're davening outside again this year, many of us. So how long have we been davening to take away COVID? And the answer is, the shofar, which sounds like a donkey, teaches us, don't give up. Continue to be stubborn like a donkey. And I'll give you a proof to what I'm saying. Have you heard of Avraham Avinu that took his son Yitzchak to Akedah? Everyone heard. Yishmael probably came with them, according to Chazal. Where was the mommy? Where was mommy Sarah? She was home. What do we know about Sarah? Sarah gave birth when she was 90 years old. When the Torah introduces that amazing event, what does the Torah tell us on the second day of Rosh Hashanah lading? Everybody remember? VeHashem? Anyone? Pakad et Sarah. What does that mean? God remembered Sarah, correct? What does that mean, God remembered Sarah? It meant, according to Chazal, that Sarah, her tefillah was answered on Rosh Hashanah, and therefore, she was answered, and God gave her a son, amazingly, at the age of 90. Let me ask you a question. A woman gets married to Avraham. She doesn't have kids, so she davens. She davens when she's 25, 30, 35, 40. What happens around that age of 40 to a woman? Usually her biological clock does not allow her to have children. Or if she has children, they won't be healthy children. There's a certain point where I'm assuming women give up and said, you know, outside of artificial ways of getting pregnant, this is it. It's not going to happen. Sarah, it seems, continued to daven again and again and again and again for decades until God gave her a son. She was as stubborn as a mule to ask God for what she needs. If you ask me what Rosh Hashanah is all about, I would say Rosh Hashanah in this period of time is about one thing. Be as stubborn as a mule. Unlike the aphorism in Yiddish and in English and in Hebrew, Akshan in front of God is a good thing. God enjoys Ribui Tefillah. He enjoys when we ask for things. How do I know that? What's the proof that I know that God enjoys, wants to hear us ask for things? Because there was one event in history, maybe one and a half, where God said, stop, don't ask me about this anymore. Who did he say it to? Who did God say, stop davening?
Moshe.
Now, because God said to Moshe, stop davening, that means that in general, we should continue davening. And continue asking. Davening doesn't mean praise. It means to ask, to request. This Rosh Hashanah, if you ask me, what is the most important thing I'm going to put on my refrigerator? The answer is going to be as stubborn as a donkey. That is the message of that chamor that we read about so often in connection to shofar blowing, both then at the Akedah and in the future. I mean, how many years have Jews been waiting for Mashiach, davening for Mashiach, singing about Mashiach? And we continue to do that because we fully believe it's going to happen. And that is represented by that chamor, that stubborn mule that didn't stop coming in to our literature because God's saying, be stubborn and continue to daven for it. So my first message this morning is, Rosh Hashanah is about being stubborn. Be stubborn and ask for things even though it looks lost.
May I ask you a question?
Yes, Irving. I cannot speak for God. I can't speak for God. I know there's rabbis that think they know what God does. I don't understand. Sorry, I don't understand it. God can speak for himself. I can't speak for God. Sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't hear. I don't think there was ever a time where Jews didn't daven. They always davened. When was davening patterned like the korbanot that obviously was after the Chorban Beit HaMikdash? But Jews always davened. I don't think davening has anything to do with Chorban Beit HaMikdash. So my first idea this year is to be stubborn. My second idea this year is another idea that I'd like to share with you that I believe is very germane. Pardon? Correct, that's my shiur from last week, Harold. We're in Am Kshe Oref, both positive and negative. And this is the positive side. We're so stubborn that we continue to ask for it year after year after year again until it's fulfilled. Now, I'll tell you honestly that if you look at the Haftorah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, you'll see many of our tefillos have been answered. Read it well and you'll see we're living at a time where many of those tefillos for decades and hundreds of thousands of years have been answered in our generation, which gives us optimism and hope that others can be answered as well. So my first idea this year is that. My second idea this year is maybe a little off the beaten path, but I think it might be an idea that's important to talk about, especially this year. And, you know, Rosh Hashanah is mainly about Tkiat Shofar. That's a mitzvah d'oraisa once a year on the first day. There's a mitzvah d'oraisa of Kriyat Shema every day, twice a day. And there's mitzvah d'rabbanan of davening and whatnot. And the most least important thing is, of course, what I'm about to talk about, and that is, what do you wish someone on the first night of Rosh Hashanah? First night, maybe second night, what do you wish someone? And it's very interesting. There's a machlokas about this. And again, it's not the most important issue, but I think it is an important issue this year. Everybody knows that at least on the first night of Rosh Hashanah, it says in the Machzor that you're supposed to wish your friend not good yontiv, not shana tova, but what are you supposed to say on the first night of Rosh Hashanah? Anyone? No one knows. Davening is over, we finished. L'David Hashem Ori, Kaddish, Adon Olam, Yigdal. No? Leshana Tova. According to the Ramah, Tikatev. According to the Magen Avraham, added Vetechatem. Right? And then you say, some say La'alta L'chaim Tovim V'arukim V'shalom. And if you can say all that in one breath and still have the person stand there, you've done acrobatics. Right? You ever try that? Leshana Tova Tikatev Vetechatem La'alta L'chaim Tovim V'shalom and have the person actually listen to you? That's acrobatics. But some people, we're zoiche, that the people stand there and listen to it. When my Rebbe Rav Lichtenstein wished that on the night of Rosh Hashanah, when we went past him, I waited. I felt if a tzaddik says that, you wait. But then anyone else, who has the patience? In any case, it's a very interesting idea. It's written in the Ramah. The Magen Avraham adds v'techatem for various reasons that I won't speak about this morning. But what is that all about? What is that all about? All of a sudden, there's one night a year that the Torah tells us what to wish your friend. Not good yontiv, not hello, not goodbye. It tells you what to say. Why is that so important? I'd like to suggest the following. Leshana tova techatem v'techatem is not salutations. The Torah, the Ramah, the Magen Avraham would not waste their times to tell you how to say hello. You want to know how to say hello? You ask a person who's a genius on human behavior, be it a psychologist, a sociologist, how to say hello. That's not what it's about. You know what Lashana Tova Techatev Techatem is? I'll introduce it with the following. I don't know how many people around this Zoom sat Shiva in their lives, but if you did sit Shiva and someone wished you Hamakom Yenachem Etchem Etoch Shar V'Leitzion V'Yerushalayim, what did you say? What did you say? Nothing?
Amen.
You say Amen, says Harold. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, who we mentioned earlier, says, say Amen. Why do you say Amen? Because it's a tefillah. It's a request. May God comfort you. Oh, you just requested, may God comfort me. That's a tefillah. On a tefillah, you say Amen. This morning in davening, you said, God, give me wisdom so I don't say something stupid in shir. And if someone heard it, he says Amen. That means, it's a tefillah. Leshana tova techatev v'techatem is a tefillah. It's a tefillah to wish your fellow davener, may you be inscribed for a good year. If it's a tefillah, then we're mekayim a halacha regarding tefillah. What's one of the many good ideas with regard to tefillah? One of the many, many good ideas with regard to tefillah is the following idea. And that is, kol ha-mevakesh rachamim al chavero, v'hu tzarich l'oto davar, hu ne'ena tchila. Any person that needs something, but he asks first that his friend be granted it, he will be answered first. So on the night of Rosh Hashanah, the first night of the year, the night that I believe is so important with regard to davening, after all, that's what we're about to do on Rosh Hashanah. We're going to daven for a good year. We're fulfilling a halacha regarding davening, and that is, first ask for your friend, and then ask for yourself. And that's exactly what we do. First, we wish everyone else l'shana tova, techatem v'techatem. Then you go home, and after Kiddush and Hamotzi, or according to some minhagim, before Hamotzi, but after Kiddush, you start eating various things to wish yourself a good year. Correct? That's the order of davening. The first night of the year, the halacha was patterned in the same order of davening that we should have throughout the year. First ask for someone else, and then ask for you. Ask God to heal all those sick for COVID, and then ask for yourself. That's exactly what we do on the night of Rosh Hashanah. First for someone else, then for me. And that's exactly what I believe the order should be this Rosh Hashanah. There are so many people sick right now with COVID, and it's not a joke. There are so many people who can't do the most simple act that we do. Do you know what that is? At Havdalah, it may be difficult to say the words of Havdalah. It may be difficult to hold a cup in your hand, a tefach, or three tefachim above the table. It's maybe even difficult to put your fingernails near the fire and not get burnt. You know what the easiest part of Havdalah is? To smell the besamim. People with COVID can't do that. Small little thing. And that's nothing compared to the fact that they can't breathe. We have to first ask for them. And then we'll come home and we'll ask for ourselves. That's the order. That's Ra'ui. All year? But Rosh Hashanah night is a good night to remind ourselves. That's the order of davening. First for others, then for yourself. Yes, I know that on the airplane, that is not the order. When anyone in this Zoom ever watched that video at the beginning of the flight, you know that video no one watches, the safety video, Okay, so I, guilty as charged, never watched it, but with the first time my son was on the airplane, he actually watched it. And then he told me what it said. And I found it fascinating that it said, if God forbid the pressure in the cabin goes, first put the mask on you, and then help your children. The reason is very simple. If you're going to suffocate by putting it on them first, then you understand you're not going to be able to help them. So first put it on you and then help others. In davening, it's the opposite order. First ask for others and then ask for yourself, like on Rosh Hashanah night. L'shana tova techate v'techatem, you. And then I'll come home and I'll eat all the simonim and I'll ask for myself. So that's the second idea I wanted to leave with you. And the third idea I wanted to leave with you is the following. A diyuk in davening. Maybe the most impressive, I would say daunting, I would say most known part of davening is Unetane Tokef. And in an Unetane Tokef, many people know the story behind it and whatnot for a very simple reason. That's the point of davening where either people are scared stiff, mi yichye mi yamut, or davening slowed down so much that they actually read the bottom of the machzer. And then they find the whole story about Rav Amnon Magensa and whatnot. Either of those two reasons. I'll just say the following. If you don't know Unetane Tokef, that means you're probably davening with great kavana because your Shmoneh Esrei is long. And you didn't get there yet. But anyone Shmoneh Esrei who has the normal pace knows Unetane Tokef. In Unetane Tokef, there's a lot of aphorisms, and I just want to mention one in the 2 minutes we have left. It says, "Uveshofar gadol yitaka v'kol dmama daka yishama." We're going to sound the great shofar, and there'll be a very quiet voice. Those are not terms that the author of Unetane Tokef came up with. He's quoting the Bible, the Tanakh. "Uveshofar gadol yitaka," we quoted the pasuk at the beginning of this shir. It means, in the times of Mashiach, "V'haya bayom ahu yitaka b'shofar gadol." And on that time, Uvahu ha'uvdim mi'eretz Ashur, v'hanidachim mi'eretz Mitzrayim, and you know the rest because it's a song. What's called Dmama Daka Yishama? That's a quote from Eliyahu Hanavi on the top of Har HaKarmel. You remember that story? With the drought and the Ovdei Baal. V'haya bayom ahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. That's when things are going to be great. Amazing. All the exiles are coming back to Israel. Called Dmama Daka Yishama is at a time in history where things were terrible. Eliyahu Hanavi basically badmouthed the Jewish people saying, I'm resigning. I don't want this job anymore. These people are finished. That was a time when the majority of the Jewish people believed in Avodah Zarah. And they said, Hashem, Hu Elohim, it lasted for 2 minutes. The next day, right back to Avodah Zarah. Unetane Tokef, that prayer teaches us that we as Jews daven to Hashem when things are great, like Ubeshofar Gadol Yitaka, and when things are terrible, like the Kol Dmama Daka Yishama, like Eliyahu on top of Har HaKarmel. And indeed, later, in that same paragraph, it says, V'chol ba'e olam ya'avrun lefanecha kivnei maron. And all the human beings on earth will pass before you like b'nei maron. What does b'nei maron mean, the children of maron? Two interpretations in the Gemara, out of three. One is like sheep. You know, you're about to give Maisa Behema, you put 10 sheep through the, what do you call that, where the sheep are? You put the sheep through the, what is it called? Not a hen, a barn. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10! Maisa Behema. Any difference between the sheep? No. Who's going to be the one that's going to be taken away? You have no choice in the matter. None. Right? Like sheep. We use a terrible term, like sheep to the slaughter. But the second interpretation of the Gemara to the name Aron is like the Chayalim of Beit David, like soldiers upright. So I guess this year I throw out the challenge. Are we coming before God like sheep? Things are terrible. Or are we coming before God like soldiers? Things are wonderful. I think the answer is very simple. It's going to be like both. There's some amazing things that we've achieved this year. We weren't vaccinated last year. And there's some terrible things out there. COVID is still strong and still ruling our lives. It's both. and the Mechaber Uvunatane Tokev was sensitive. The Jews will be praying this prayer, and there will always be a time till Mashiach when it's going to be both. Yes, questions? Do we have time, Bruce?
Yeah.
Yeah, go. Bruce, number one. Bruce, go.
Yeah, when we say that the gold takes off, the gold and the white, to say so as not to confuse the prosecutor, the defense attorney, that whole interesting story. You know what I'm talking about?
No, I don't know what you're talking about. I think you're talking about a gold chauffeur.
No, I know, but the cargo takes off the gold.
The gold, the current gold takes off, yeah. We're asking the same question again.
Yeah, because I don't like when we
okay.
make these things sound so...
I'm going to answer on one foot. I don't know the reason. I don't think we are. There's a big debate in Rishonim, Achronim. Can you give Ta'ameh HaMitzvot? Can you give reasons for the mitzvot? We basically, Paskin, we don't know the reason. We weren't there when God made the Torah. We weren't on the editorial board. God didn't consult with us. However, once God gave us the Torah, if we don't try to give reasons for ourselves, then quite frankly, it's going to be a primitive religion of do's and don'ts, of stand up, sit down, wear gold, don't wear this, wear white, not gold. You have to try to give significance to your observance. But on one caveat, and that is that the reason you give doesn't govern the mitzvah. Namely, once the reason's not relevant that I put up in my mind, with my Brooklyn accent, I came up with a reason. The mitzvah is no longer relevant. No, because you don't know the reason at the end of the day. You can't sign on the dotted line 100% this is the reason, right? Unless God said so. There are mitzvot where God said the reason. But you have to give significance to yourself. I'm going to give exactly the same answer that I gave you before. First of all, if Jews believe this was the reason for many years, or that's the significance they gave, I don't like to call it a reason, then how can you come along in the year 2021 and say, nah, they're all wrong? You should be careful before you say that. Having said that, Bruce, if you don't go ahead and actually deal with the reason they give and say, maybe it's nonsense, maybe it's not right, then you're not learning Torah. Namely, if you're not bothered by it, you're not learning Torah. Okay? I'll put it in my own language. If a Rebbe, like my Rebbe Rav Amital, gave a shir, and no one disagreed with him, he yelled at us. Why did he yell at us? Because no one cared what he said. He can sell you the Brooklyn Bridge. Oh, any questions? No, you gave a good shir. Oh, I gave a good shir. What was it about? Oh, it was such a good shir, we don't know what it was about. Well, that means you don't care. But the fact, Bruce, that you're asking, is this really the reason? What? God is going to rub him the wrong way? What is he, a human being? You're going to remind him about the golden calf? What does the golden calf have to be with me? I don't even like cows, right? What does it have to do with me? All I do is eat beef. That's it. I drink milk, I eat beef, not together. Like God said, what does this have to do? If you don't ask that question, Bruce, you're not learning Torah. The fact that you're asking it means you care. And maybe you'll come up with a better reason. And then the Jews will start quoting you, and not that reason. Could be. But again, I don't like the word reason. I would say the significance you push into the mitzvah.
I'm disturbed when we anthropomorphize God.
Yep. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. You're absolutely right. That's a big, big challenge when you learn to start saying God's like a human being. We have to, butter him up. You know, davening has to follow the pattern of Shebach Bakasha Uda'ah. First praise and then request. What is it? Like God has to be buttered up So you go ahead and you butter up God by saying things like, oh, God, you're great, you're wonderful, can I have $1 million? So that can't be the significance and the reason. Any other questions? Okay, so allow me to wish everyone a Shana Tova from the bottom of my heart, a Shnat Briyut first and foremost. We should all be healthy and well to live this year. We should also have a year of a lot of significance, both in our private lives and as a nation and as a community. And finally, I hope that we'll use these days, which are very lofty days, to the extent that we can. Not just get through it, not just go through it, but use them. That's what they're there for. In a word, I'd say, Rosh Hashanah comes, God says, use me. I'm closer to the Jewish people, use me. Wishing everyone a Shana Tova and always, always. Take care.